What a song. We're getting a little bit of a late start here because we were blessed with so many extra things. I promise I will try to finish by noon, but I have to preach what God gave me to preach. Anyone with me? Okay. This is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to be reading all of the scriptures. I'm going to be paraphrasing, but the slides will have the scripture for your reference. So don't look, what's he doing? You know, that doesn't match the slide. So, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen. Children's church. Pastor forgot that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, amen. These are familiar words. It is the truth. But I want to ask you this morning, is it possible that maybe we have become too used to them? That we've glossed over what they really mean. Jesus died on the cross. It's so easy, it rolls over. Jesus died on the cross. Perhaps we've forgotten the horror. The horror that those words represent. So I want to tell you the story. I want to go through the passion of Jesus. What God laid on my heart. And hopefully this gives us all a renewed sense and an appreciation of what Jesus did for us. What he went through. Hopefully we can get a clearer picture of what he suffered when he paid the bloody price. Begin in the garden. Maddie, I love your poem.
Yeah.
We begin in the garden. So I want you to think. I want you to go with me as I tell you this story and really focus on what Jesus was going through for you and for me. So here he is in the garden. The stress, the burden was so heavy. He knew what he had to do. And it was so stressful on him that he sweat blood. For years, people discounted that and said, that's not possible. There is a very rare medical condition that causes that, and it causes it from stress. And we could hear him cry out to the Father. He told his disciples, stay with me a little while. Listen to what he said. I am exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. This is just in the garden. Sweating blood. He cried out to the Father, Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me?
All right.
Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. All the obedience. Being fully man, he was facing the terror of what was going to happen to him. And as we consider these things, again, I want you to keep in mind what he did for you and what he did for me. Fully man, fully suffered, exactly the same way you or I would, going through what he went through. But then, Jesus was also fully God. He could have escaped at any time. And yet, he chose not to. And when we consider these things, it should have an impact on us. Amen. So next, you know, stressed out, crying to the Father, but not my will, but yours be done. In obedience, he carries on. He goes out, and his friends are sleeping. He asks him to keep guard. How many have ever been disappointed by a friend? How does that make you feel? Mentally, how does that, emotionally, how does that make you feel? Think about this. Sweating drops of blood, so stressed, knowing what he faced. He comes out, his friends were sleeping as though they didn't care. Next comes a group of soldiers and Jews, politicians, so-called religious leaders, with torches, with clubs, with spears, being led by one of his own disciples, Judas. Do you see the emotional? And to top it off, Judas walks up to him, kisses him, kisses him. Jesus said, "Judas, you betray me with a kiss?" Can you feel the hurt? Can you imagine the hurt? So one of the disciples, some people say Peter, so one of the disciples, they seized Jesus. And one of the disciples, they pulled out his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus said, "Hold." Said, "Do you not think that if I wanted to, I could call upon the Father and He would send 12 legions of angels?"
Amen.
That was just at the struggle. That was just at the arrest. That was just when they seized him. They grabbed a hold of his arms. And one of his disciples tried to fight back. He said, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to come to my rescue?" They take him off. Now, let me back up a little bit. I want you to keep in mind that he didn't call the angels. At any point, he could have. Remember that. Why? That's love. That's love.
Amen.
They grab him, they take him, they arrest him. All of his disciples abandoned him. They're gone. They scattered. He was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were already assembled. The Sanhedrin. This is in the middle of the night. This is maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. Interesting that they're already gathered together, isn't it? These are supposed to be God's people. These are supposed to be the representatives of God. They bring many false witnesses against him, accusing Jesus. But the witnesses aren't in agreement. Why? Because they were told what to say and they disagreed. The Sanhedrin eventually claims a death sentence upon him. The court was illegal. The trial was illegal. Without the word of two or more witnesses, their witness has no credibility. And yet, they passed on a sentence of death upon Jesus. The priest asked him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus tells him, "I am." The chief priest tears his clothes and cries out, "He has spoken blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. What do you think?" he says to the others. "He is deserving of death." All the while, Jesus kept silent except for saying that he was who he said he was. At one point, he's not answering the chief priest, and one of the soldiers or one of the palace guards slaps him across the face. Do you ignore the chief priest, or do you talk to the chief priest this way? He's deserving of death. Then they blindfolded him, and they began to mock him. They began to beat him, taking turns, slapping him across the face. Mocking him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ! Who hit you? You're supposed to be the Christ? Tell us who did it." Physical anguish, physical abuse, being spat on. And the Bible says that they spoke a number of blasphemies against him. And meanwhile, I'm sure Jesus was aware, outside, Peter denied that he even knew him.
Amen.
Morning comes. He is bound. He is taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Now, I want you to keep in mind, by this time, physically, Jesus had had no sleep. I don't know when the last time he had anything to eat, hours and hours. He is likely dehydrated. He has been beaten. He has been battered. He has been bruised. He has been insulted. He has been spat upon. He has been mocked. Are you feeling it? But he didn't call the angels. He could have called the angels. He chose not to. Why? For me and for you. Amen. Mentally, he's also under the stress of knowing his sacrifice is upcoming. He's been betrayed by his closest friend, abandoned by his other friends. We also need to keep in mind how much walking he did. They walked to the garden. And then he was arrested and he walked all the way back to Jerusalem. And then he went from Anna's house to Caiaphas' house to Pilate. Pilate sends him back, or sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. That's a lot of walking. With no sleep, nothing to eat, being beaten and bruised. The mental anguish that he was going through. Imagine doing that while that walking by foot when you've been beaten up badly. So Jesus stands once again. He stands before Pilate. Pilate doesn't care about blasphemy. Pilate doesn't care about Jewish law at all. The Jews could not bring him to Pilate and say he's guilty of blasphemy, which was their charge against him. Pilate would have said, I don't care. What's that to me? So what did they do? They trumped up the charges. They told Pilate that he was guilty of sedition, that he was a traitor. Pilate talks to him, and Pilate finds no fault in him. And he sends him to Herod. What's Herod interested in? Oh, Jesus is here. I'm going to get him to do a miracle for me. That's all he cared about. He sends him away. Sends it back to Pilate. More walking. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "It is as you say." Pilate calls the chief priests together and tells them, "I find no basis for these charges against him. He has done nothing deserving of death. I will chastise him and release him." The custom was to release a prisoner at Passover. So Pilate, wishing to release Jesus, asked them, "Do you want me to release him? I can release him." And the crowd, stirred up by the chief priests, the very ones that should have known who he was. They were experts in the Old Testament. Read Psalms 22. Read Isaiah 53 and many, many others. It would be easy to recognize the Messiah. But they stirred up the crowd. These are people that Jesus loves. Keep that in mind. People who he loves. Pilate says, "What shall I do with this one called the Christ? What shall I do with this Jesus? I find no fault in him. I can release him." The crowd cries out, "Crucify! Crucify him!" As we go on, we'll find out that that is not a light thing that they are saying. It's a horrible thing. Again, these are people that Jesus loves. Did he call for the legions of angels? No. He didn't. Pilate again wanted to release him, but he was afraid of the crowd because they were beginning to riot. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate walks up to a basin of water, washes his hands in front of the people. "I wash my hands of this man's blood." He found no fault in him. Now it's very interesting what the crowd says. "Away with him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and on our children." That was their response to Pilate saying, "I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." The hatred of those who he loved. The gospel writers do not go into much more detail at this point in the scriptures than telling us Jesus was scourged and crucified. They didn't have to, because the people at that time knew exactly what that meant. They were very familiar with it. They lived among the Romans. Now keep in mind, the Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. Its purpose was to give someone a slow and agonizing death. So they were quite familiar with what could happen to someone at the hands of the Romans. So back up, it says he was scourged. Scourging. We need to be aware that in most artwork, Jesus' death is not properly portrayed. We see Jesus on the cross with a little trickle of blood on each of his hands, a wound in his side, and some blood on his feet. That could not be further from the truth. That cannot be further from the truth. When someone was flogged or scourged, the victim was stripped of all their clothing. He had his hands tied to an upright post. The back of the man, from his shoulders down to his legs, was flogged either by two soldiers or one who alternated positions. Now, the instrument commonly referred to as the cat of nine tails. Have you heard that? The cat of nine tails was not a Roman instrument. In fact, that terminology comes from the British Navy, that they would discipline the sailors with. And it was a rope that had some of the parts of it unwound, and they tied knots in it. I don't want anything to do with that, right? Anybody here want to be beaten with one of those things? But that could not have done what the Bible and what history tells us happened to Jesus and other victims of the Romans at that time. Not even close. And some of them, they had bits of metal and bone and glass and pottery to the ends, which again would not be pleasant. Researchers do not believe that kind of whip could do the damage that is reported. The Gospels, again, do not go into details of his scourging. But listen to what the book of Isaiah says, indicating that Jesus was beaten so severely that he didn't even look like a human being. Did he call the legions of angels? No. Did he cry out, "Father, help me"? No. He took it. Why?
For us.
I hope you're getting the picture. Listen to what Isaiah says. For many, the servant of God became an object of horror. Many were astonished at him. His face and his whole appearance were marred more than any other man. His form was beyond that of the sons of men. This may explain, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, why people didn't recognize him after the resurrection. Having seen him in that condition, how could you believe he was raised? The instrument that was used on Jesus was probably more like this. This is called a Roman flagrum. The only difference between the original ones and what I have here, in these balls of lead would have been cast sharp animal bones, glass, metal, that would rip and tear, sometimes hooks, when the person was flogged with this. The cat of nine tails that is portrayed as a 5-foot rope would get tangled up. This wouldn't. The Jewish law allowed 40 lashes. They would often only do 39 in case they miscounted, because they did not want to break the law. Let me tell you, the Romans had no such law. The Romans had no such law. They had no restraint. They had no reason to stop until they were satisfied. Dake, in his reference, says that if the flagrum had 10 thongs and he was only hit 39 times, Jesus would have received 468 wounds. Now, that particular design that I made is based on the research of a man named Joel Donahue. He sells these for object lessons, including demonstration. to share the Word of God with people. He has them copyrighted, but he does have permission for anyone to make their own for their own use, which is what I have done. His research and experimentation have proven that this type of design is quite capable of doing the damage described in the Bible and in ancient secular literature. For example, Josephus said, some rebel Jews were torn to pieces by scourging before crucifixion. Torn to pieces. Now I'm going to have this and some other items on the back table if you'd like to look at them when we're finished. Does this visual help you see the picture? It was a very strange thing making it. I'm a leather worker. I love doing leather work. And the project came out, but it was strange to have this instrument of torture. And very surreal to really think about what Jesus did. Scourging is a long process. As mentioned, the victim will be tied to the post with his hands above his head. A Roman soldier called a lictor would strike from the shoulders at an angle down across their back. One on each side, continuously. The hooks and the sharp would tear the flesh. Did he call the angels? The heavy whip would have been brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' back. The weighted thongs would first cut through the skin. And as the scourging continued, they would cut deeper into the tissue. Blood would flow from capillaries and veins of the skin and eventually the arteries. As the beating continued and the tissue of the back would be hanging and ribs and even internal organs could be seen. No wonder Isaiah said, you could not even tell that he was a son of man. Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24 tell us this. By his stripes, we are healed. How many can praise the Lord for that? And yet, he didn't call 12 legions of angels. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says this. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. Imagine that flagrant being at the hands of rough Roman soldiers, taking out their frustration, their hate, making sport of him. They were trained killers. That was their job. And afterward, they would often taunt their victims, as we know. Jesus was untied and he fell to the pavement, covered in his own blood, no doubt in a pool of his own blood. The soldiers then draped a robe across his shoulders and placed a reed in his hand as a scepter. Hail, King of the Jews! Possibly one of them said, well, he's a king. He needs a crown. Mocking Jesus. So the Bible tells us that he twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. Anyone want to try it on? Can you imagine? These are blackberry canes. Judean thorns are 1 to 2 inches, some say longer. They placed it on his head. The thorns were driven into his scalp. Blood flowing down his face, no doubt. Did he call the angels to put a stop to it? To stop the pain? To stop the mocking? He didn't. Hail, King of the Jews! They began to spit on him. And then they took the reed and beat him on the head with it. Then the Bible tells us that they took the robe off of him. The fabric was no doubt dried into the blood on his raw back. Have you ever changed a dressing on a serious wound? How tender and how slowly, but they ripped it from his back. Mocking him, pushing him, spitting on him. He could have called the angels, but he didn't. Do you believe this morning that he loves you?
Yes. Amen.
The victim then was led to be crucified. There were many methods of crucifixion. People get hung up on even what shape the cross was. Doesn't matter. that what matters is that He did it for us. Amen?
Amen.
They say it was very likely that he had the crossbeam placed across his shoulders. It's called a patibellum. Weighed about 75 to 125 pounds. No wonder he couldn't bear the weight after the beating that he had taken. The full cross would have been well over 300 pounds. He's stumbling. They're pushing him. They see that he can't carry it. They pick out Simon of Cyrene and said, You carry his cross. And on they went to Calvary, to Golgotha. Both of those words mean skull, the place of the skull. Do you know how far it was? Imagine for a moment being beaten that badly and then walking to Calvary. 650 yards. 6.5 football fields, to give you an idea. The soldiers would march, a company of soldiers would march in front of the person to be executed. They would hold on a stick the titulus, which is what we're familiar with. It says Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They would do that so everyone knew the name of the criminal and why they were being killed. And then they got there. They no doubt threw him to the ground. And the crucifixion began. Jesus was offered wine mixed with gall or myrrh, which was a mild analgesic, pain-relieving mixture, but he refused it. And with his shoulders on the cross, imagine a raw back on that rough, heavy beam. With his shoulders on the cross, the legionnaire would drive a heavy, square, forged iron nail like this one. This is about as close... This is close to being authentic, but the size and the shape. They would put it likely here in his wrist. The wrist was considered part of a hand at that time, and that would hold him. Imagine. Can you imagine it? Driven through his wrist, then driven through the other wrist. And then they would be lifted up and attached to what they called the stipe, which was the upright. And then his feet would be nailed, one foot over the other, a longer nail, nailed through both of them on the cross. The nails would cause such excruciating pain. Did you know that the word excruciating comes from the Latin word that means out of the cross? That's where we get that word. On the cross, Jesus would have to push himself up on the nail that was through his feet and pull himself up through the nails in his hands just to exhale. Many people that died on the cross died from not bleeding to death. They died from asphyxiation because they couldn't exhale. Not being able to breathe properly like that, carbon dioxide would have built up in his system, causing severe cramps. But he didn't call the angels. He could have. Not a word of complaint. Everything that he went through. There are many, many more details, medical terminology, everything, of what happens to someone on the cross. But I think just imagining ourselves pushing up on a nail through our feet and in our hands just so we can breathe is enough, isn't it? In the interest of time, we won't go into any more. In order to speak, you have to exhale. And to exhale, that's what he had to do. Now, with that in mind, isn't it amazing that after all he suffered from the Roman soldiers and the rejection, the mocking of his own people, you know the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about the effort it took for him to say that, let alone the kindness, the goodness, and love. And each time that he spoke from the cross, took that effort. He took care of his mother. Father, forgive them. No complaint. Didn't call the angels to stop. The next thing we see is he utters some more words. Now, how many think what I've described is terrible? It's horrible what he went through. How many appreciate it? But I want to tell you something, as bad as that is, and it's horrible. It's horrible. That was not the worst of it. That was not the worst of it. The torture, the beating, the pain was not the worst of it. Jesus cries out from the cross, "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" That was the greatest agony, is that he had to be separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. You see, God could not look upon sin. And Jesus bore the sins of the whole world that day. All have sinned, and that's every one of us. And sin carries the death penalty. Jesus willingly took that punishment on our behalf. He cries out again from the cross, "I thirst." And he's given sour wine. He's near death. And eventually, he cries out, say it with me, "It is finished." What is finished? His mission to redeem us. His mission to make it possible for us to be forgiven. It is finished. That was the end of it. Jesus was dead. The sky had grown so dark on that grim Friday that it's reported that you could see the stars in the sky. That's even reported from hundreds of miles away by secular writers that they thought it was an eclipse. That is what he did obediently and willingly for us. How many are thankful? He was obedient even to death on the cross, yet he never called the angels. I'm almost through. I know some folks are starting to leave. Can I finish? You know, when I was in the backyard twisting that crown of thorns, I was thinking about it and I wonder how they did it, and I wonder what the thorns were really like. And as I was doing that, the thought came to me. I wasn't there, but I did it. I did it! Of course, I wasn't there to actually make the thorns. I don't know exactly how the flagrum was used across his back. I didn't drive the nails into his hands and feet. But it was because of me that he did it. It was because of my sin. So I did make that crown. I did drive those nails. I did bring that flagrant across his back. Listen to Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Hear me now. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. That touch anyone? And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah continues, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the worst of it. Not what man could do to him. Not with torture. Not even with rejection. But when God had to turn his back on him because God could not look on sin, and he bore the iniquity of us all. He took the punishment. Willingly. Didn't call the angels. He bore the iniquity of us all. You know, it really hit me. The chastisement. Listen, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't for his peace. Amen. But the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took that beating. He took that crucifixion for us so that we can have peace. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." What a story, but it's not a story, is it? It's the truth. It's the truth. What a way to think about Easter Sunday. Right? Everyone's supposed to be happy and joyful. And here I preach this message called The Bloody Price. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. That wasn't the end. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. Yes, here it comes. Woo! Very early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some other women went to the tomb. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. Hallelujah! They went into the tomb, but his body wasn't there. And this is my favorite account. Then they saw two men standing by them. I love this. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Come on. Hallelujah. He's alive again. Death could not stop him. The grave could not hold him. Come on. He has defeated death. He is risen. He's alive again.
Amen.
Oh, if we had time, I'd have Jacob come up and we'd sing that song about 40 times. He's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer in the grave. Hallelujah, somebody. All right. It's Resurrection Day. We reflect on what Jesus did for us, and we celebrate, and we should, the fact that He is risen and He is alive again. Why is that good news?
We will live again.
Why, yes, why is that good? It is Christ who died. Listen to Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for who? For us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, because He died, because He's risen, He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Listen, therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Do you realize that the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the right hand of the Father? And what's He doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for the saved. He's praying for the lost. And He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Now, remember I told you to remember when the Jews cried out, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." We don't care. Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. There's a song by a fellow named Tommy Ray O'Dell, one of my favorites, called King of Sorrow. Listen to this line, and I'm closing. "It is time to make a choice. It is time to make a stand. Do you want His blood on your heart or on your hands?" Now, I'm not just quoting a song this morning. I'm asking you that question. That is the question. What is your answer? Do you want His blood on your heart? Meaning that His blood washing every sin away, everything you've ever done. Do you want His blood on your heart or on your hands? I ask everyone to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what You've done for us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's only a few minutes after 12. This is important, isn't it?
Yes.
Do you want His blood on your heart or on your hands? I want to know, is there someone here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have not come to God through Him. You have not really taken the step to come to Jesus Christ for the full forgiveness of your sins. Is there one? Raise your hand. This may be your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Is there one? Is there one? If you're here this morning and you can't answer yes, That you know that you know that you know that you know you've been saved. All you have to do is come to Jesus. He paid the price. It's Jesus plus nothing. You turn to Him, repent of your sins. No matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. Repenting means you change your mind about it. You turn around. I'm not doing this anymore. Forgive me. I want you to be the King and the Lord of my life. And from that moment on, my friends, you have eternal life. And you could start to live for Jesus Christ. How many years have you resisted? How many times have you been in church on Easter and smiled and shook hands and went about your way, never changing, never coming to Jesus? If you're here this morning and that's you, but you don't want to raise your hand, you don't want to come forward, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. You can do it in your car on the way home. You can do it beside your bed tonight. Just do it. Come to Jesus, because He is able to save to the uttermost. Amen? Everyone here is saved. I want you to really think about what He's done. I want you to think about it every time you see a cross. Whether it is properly displayed or whether it's frivolously displayed on some musician or something. I want you to look at that cross and I want you to think of what He did for you. I want you to think He did not call the angels to rescue Him. Why? Because He loved you that much that He went through all that with no complaint. How many are thankful? Go ahead, take a minute and give Him praise this morning. Is He worthy? This is His day. Amen? Amen?
Amen. We'll close in prayer here. Liz, would you take these items and put them on the table back there? If you stop by and look at these items, feel free to pick them up, but please be careful. The nail is very sharp, and obviously you don't want to be swinging this around. But feel free to pick it up and handle it. You'll also notice this is big enough for two hands. That's how they did it. Double hand, not single handed. Yes. Sorry.
Huh? Well, Nick said there's candy on the back table for all those who want it. Tom, would you close us in prayer?
To take the punishment, Lord, for what we've done, Lord. God, don't let us take that lightly, Lord. Let us go out of this place today, out of this service today, Lord, remembering daily, Lord, what you did, not just this time of year,
yes,
but every day.
Yes, Lord.
And we can be mindful of the agony of the sin that you took upon yourself. The suffering, Lord, the mental anguish.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you for all you've done, Lord. And we love you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Give him a praise. Give him a praise.